Competition is a very real part of our lives. Sports, games, contests of all kinds reflect the need and desire to see who's better, more skilled, more able, or who can win on any given day. And competition is not all bad by any stretch. It pushes us to be our best, to improve our skills, and provides a forum for personal interaction. But it can also get ugly as pride rears its evil head, as it puts us against each other, as we sense the need to put others down, maybe to make ourselves look good, or to use others as a stepping stone for our success. As Lily Tomlin said, the trouble with the rat race is that even if you win, you're still a rat. That's my best attempt at the Lily Tomlin impression. But anyways, probably wasn't very good. But isn't it good to know that even though there is a rewards in the Christian life, that there is no competition, that we don't have to be better than someone else or compare ourselves to others or strive for recognition from men. In fact, when we talk about the things that God rewards in terms of His glory, it's quite opposite to that. He actually rewards things where we put focus on other people, that we think of them above ourselves, caring for someone else and glorifying God and not ourselves. Well, last week, we started looking at rewards in heaven, establishing that they do exist, and looking at the various crowns that the Bible speaks of. We looked at the incorruptible crown, the crown of life, the crown of righteousness, and the crown of rejoicing. The last crown mentioned in the Scriptures is found in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. So if you can turn there, we'll look at the crown of glory in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. And although we're going to see as we turn to this passage that this crown is for particular individuals within the context of the church, there is certainly something for us all to learn from it. And so 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, for the crown of glory. It says here in 1 Peter 5, to the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. And so when we look at the different crowns in the Scriptures, this crown is the only one that seems to be for a certain role within the context of the church. And naturally, when we talk about elders, we're talking about elders and pastors that this would recognize. And basically, I think what God is saying is that for those leaders and teachers that bear a greater responsibility in the context of the church, if they are faithful to that task, then there will be a greater reward. But just look at what the passage said should be the nature of Christian leadership. You know, regardless of the context of which you are leading, I think this gives a pattern for how we are to lead. Basically, looking at others rather than ourselves. Looking to use the authority or the power that we might have as bosses, as fathers and mothers, as husbands, to basically look to the benefit of others as we seek to give direction to those that are in our care. And just, I want to express a personal amount of appreciation for the leaders here at Living Hope Christian Church, because that is what is reflected in their lives. You know, you're not on the inside of meetings here. And something I forgot to announce, actually, that we do have a leadership team meeting on Tuesday, starting at 6:30 for the elders and deacons and finance people. But anyways, in the context of those meetings, there is no avarice, there is no pride, there is no competition, there's no, I've got this agenda, or I've got this thing that I'm under provincial care for, and I've got to protect it and keep it from you. Or none of that exists in the leadership of this church, and I just want to express an appreciation to them. And you should appreciate, really, the character and nature of what this body is because of the leadership that is over this church. And what I want to say is that if you ever find leaders in this church not functioning in this way, If you ever find me not functioning this way, I want you to tell me. I want you to bring it out. I want you to bring it out if you see an elder or a deacon or a core group of the Women of Hope or whatever it might be, not functioning in this way when it comes to leadership. Leadership over men, leadership over women, leadership over children. That again, we're making it about service. We're making it about what other people need in the context of giving ourselves to God for the sake of serving others. Now, as we are going to move on from talking about these crowns specifically, then to look at just other facts about the crowns in Scripture and the rewards that Christ gives us in the day of judgment that we'll have as believers. First of all, we have to see that when it comes to these crowns, when it comes to these rewards, they are to be guarded. If we were going to turn to Revelation 3:11, which we won't, but if you're on your own, you want to do that. Basically, it says there that Jesus says that we need to guard our crowns so that we do not lose them. And so there's an aspect of us living our Christian life, doing things that would be rewarded, doing things that would warrant a crown, but then maybe because of decisions we make, maybe because of a lack of obedience that happens in the tail end of our lives, that we could actually lose the crowns that we might have set aside for us. If we can turn to 2 John verse 7 and 8, we're going to see another aspect of how, and actually if you just take a right from 1 Peter, we're in a good place to find 2 John. We're going to see that rewards can also be lessened. In 2 John here, just a one-paragraph book in the Scriptures, it says, many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ are coming in the flesh, have gone out into the world. Any such person is a deceiver in the Antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. And so therefore, getting the fullness of your reward rather than having it taken away or having it lessened because of the fact that you fall into disobedience, you fall into deception that is in the world. If you recall, when Jesus is teaching in the book of Matthew, there's a point in which he says, you know, when you're praying, pray silently. Pray quietly between you and God. Don't pray these prayers that are loud and repetitious that everyone can notice. Because basically, when you do that, you're actually getting your reward from the people that are hearing you. Like if you're doing something and someone's coming over and they're patting you on the back for what you've done, and you're looking for that to be what you're receiving, what Jesus is saying is, that's what you're going to get. That you've actually lost your reward in heaven because you've looked for the recognition of man rather than the recognition of God. Now, I think that's, in that context, Jesus is specifically talking about prayer, but I think that applies to anything. I mean, that doesn't make it wrong for us to encourage each other. That doesn't make it wrong for someone else to come along as they've seen you do what you do and compliment you or encourage you in that or to say you've done it well. But see, the reason we would lose our reward is if that's the motive we're doing it for. That I'm looking for that. That the reason why I'm teaching Sunday school is so that when the Sunday school people are recognized, I get to stand up and people applaud me or something like that. Or I'm going to do this so that, you know, people and parents come up and say, boy, am I glad that you're doing that. See, are we looking for recognition from men or we're looking for recognition from God? If we're looking from it from men, then what Jesus says is, guess what? You've really lost or lessened your reward. Another aspect that we need to look at in terms of these crowns is just where do they end up? Since we are in 2 John and Revelation is now right to the right of that, let's turn to Revelation chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Where we see, another aspect or another thought that has to be involved in looking at general principles about the crowns and the rewards that we receive. Let me start in verse 9. It says, whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. I mean, basically, the picture that John is giving here is a vision that he's received on the island of Patmos of the throne room of heaven. And basically, there's various lampstands and cherubim, and there's these elders that are surrounding the throne. And basically, the picture that he's given is that these elders have crowns on their heads. Obviously, it's something that has recognized the service that they've performed in this life. And now what happens? When they're confronted by the glory of Jesus, they take those crowns and they cast them at Jesus' feet, recognizing him for the glory he deserves, how he's worthy of recognition and power and glory and worship because of who he is and what he has provided. And really, this provides a great transition for us to consider this question that I posed to you last week, and that is, are there differences in heaven? And in other words, we've clearly established and are looking at Scripture that God is going to reward faithfulness. That when we are obedient in this life, when we pursue righteousness, when we deny our sin nature, when we serve Him, when we seek and save the lost, when we're faithful to the works of service that He set aside for us to do, and we do those things, when we give our lives up for Christ, when we're martyred for His name, when we're persecuted for Him, the Bible says we're going to be rewarded for that. Well, now as we clearly see that if those things are rewarded, and not all believers are going to do those things, what's ultimately going to happen in heaven? Is there going to be differentiation? Is it going to be a guy that I've got 100 bags of things of reward and I've got 2? And is there going to be then difference of responsibility, difference of ability to glorify God? Or are we all going to be the same? And the reason why this passage here is a good transition to consider this is this is one of the passages those who feel like we're all going to be equal to in heaven turn to. And it was a picture that they imagine when it comes to heaven is that, yeah, there may be a time when we're at the judgment seat of God, when we're standing before Christ, and we receive crowns, we receive our rewards, but then when we are confronted by God's glory, when we're confronted by the reality that Jesus is the means by which we've done anything, we're just going to cast those rewards right at His feet. And so therefore, the only distinction or the only glory or the only thing that will be recognized in heaven is who Christ is and what He did and who God is and what God has accomplished on our behalf. Those who believe that we're all the same in heaven would also point to the couple of scriptures where it says that there's no boasting in heaven. I mean, clearly we know there's no boasting in our salvation. There's no pride that we have in saying, I've done something to make myself worthy to God so that I can get to heaven. But in addition to that, they would say that there's going to be absolutely no recognition of differences between our lives on this earth in heaven because there isn't any boasting. And then the last thing that I've seen that those, again, who believe that there's no differentiation in heaven, something they point to is a parable that Jesus taught on the landowner that's looking for workers for the field. Do you remember this one? I know there's a lot of landowners and field workers in the parables, but this one has to do with the landowner coming at the beginning of the day and saying, you know something, if you come and you work in my fields, I'll give you a day's wages. So those guys that are looking for work say, great, I'm looking for work, so I'm going to go work for you. Then he doesn't have enough workers for his field, so he goes back in the middle of the day and he says, you know something, if you guys come and work in my fields, I'll give you a day's wages. They say, well, great, a half a day, full day's pay, we're there. Well, it comes to the tail end of the day, and he still doesn't have enough workers, so he goes out and he says, hey, I'll give you a day's wage if you come and work in my field. Well, work for a couple hours, get a day's wage, that's good for us. Well, now Jesus gives a picture of these guys now coming to receive their wages. And the guys that work for a couple of hours, they get a day's wage. The guys that worked half a day, they get a day's wage. Now the guys who've been working all day, they say, wow, if those guys got a full day's wage, just imagine what we're going to get. And what does he give them? It's a day's wage. And they say, wait a minute, isn't that unjust? Isn't that unfair? These guys only worked a couple of hours. We worked a full day. Why aren't we getting more? And what the landowner says at that point is, wait, who are you to tell me how I'm going to spend my money? In other words, if I've made an agreement with you that it's a day's wage for a day's wage for the work you're going to do, then you agreed to do that. So what problem do you have with me if I choose to pay a day's wage to someone who worked for a couple of hours? And so therefore, again, those people who believe that we're all equal in heaven say that's representative of how rewards are going to go. But the point I would bring up, as we now transition to talk about those who think that there are differences in heaven, that I'll let the cat out of the bag and I'm part of those who believe that there are differences in heaven, is that again, Jesus in that parable is saying, this is what I've agreed to give you, and so this is what I'm going to give you. But what do we see consistently throughout Scripture about what Jesus says he's going to do in regard to faithfulness, in terms of righteousness, in terms of service? He said, I'm going to reward you. So therefore, if there are people that exist in heaven because of the fact that they've been obedient, because they've served God, and now they're rewarded for it, and there's differentiation because of that, that's no surprise. See, in other words, you can't use that parable to speak against that because God is being faithful to what he said. Now, beyond that, I think another reason why I believe that there are differences in heaven is that it's very clear that God is not afraid of differences. I mean, who can say by our own creation, by the talents and gifts and provisions and skills that we're given by birth, we're given by circumstances? I mean, isn't it clear that there's differences among us? I mean, some person can come up here and sing and just knock our socks off with the ability to have to sing. And I can, you know, just about blur out a note in terms of that. Some person can really, you know, build a house or use carpentry or use their minds, whatever it might be. I mean, so clearly we have on this earth vast differences that exist among us. And if God comes to us in the context of us having a sin nature and says, I am creating you with all these differences and I'm asking you to manage that with a sin nature without pride, without jealousy, and without complaining. That all of you should take kind of that, what is it, Romans 9 or Romans 10 perspective, that I'm the potter, you're the clay, and if I choose to create you in this way, then guess what? That's the way you're created. So glorify me in the context of that. And so therefore, because there are differences on earth, there's no reason why I wouldn't think that there couldn't be differences in heaven, where now we have a new nature to manage that, where I believe that even if there are differences in heaven, there'll be no pride, there'll be no jealousy, there'll be no competition, there'll be no complaining about what we are. We'll all rejoice in the context of what we've received from God. And let me lay into something else as well, that there are already differences in heaven. Do you know that? I mean, just think about the angels. There's seraphim. Well, even before that, there's archangels, Michael and Gabriel. Then there's seraphim, there's cherubim, and then there's the run-of-the-mill angels. Now, isn't it funny to think of run-of-the-mill angels? I almost say it like that because do you think a run-of-the-mill angel is thinking, I'm just a run-of-the-mill angel and I'm really bumming by that? No, see, remember, that's what Satan's problem was. That's what Lucifer's problem was, that he took what God had created about him and made it about himself and say, wait a minute, I'm going to think of this competitively. I'm going to think of this in terms of comparison. I should be greater. But see, all the angels weren't thinking that. All the other angels, again, confronted by the glory of God, saying, God, I get to be a seraphim? Great! The cherubim. I get to be a cherubim? Great. I get to be a run-of-the-mill angel and serve the bidding of those who have authority over me and do the bidding of God? Great. Everyone was content and everyone's happy. And then Satan comes around and says, yeah, you know something, isn't this unfair? Isn't this not right? But see, again, that represents differences that exist in heaven right now. See, God is a God of order. God is a God of structure. And it's clear that God has decided to organize his kingdom in a way where there are different echelons of authority and responsibility. Now, it might be fair for you to say, but doesn't the Bible say that when the new kingdom comes, that the old order of things will pass away. You could say that. I mean, but by the way, at the conclusion of this message, as I tell you why I believe there's differences in heaven, if you believe there's not, that's okay. You know, I was just going to say, we won't excommunicate you or anything like that. But you might be saying, we won't excommunicate you, Pastor, because we disagree with you. But I think when it comes to the new order that God is talking about at that point, that's talking about the order of the sin nature. That's the order of a different power system. You see, it doesn't change the character and nature of God. It doesn't change the way that he's operated from eternity past, and why not into eternity future? And so clearly there's differences on earth. There's clearly there's differences that exist in heaven. Now turn to Matthew chapter 25, where we have the parable of the talents. And as we turn to Matthew 25, we have to remember that the beginning of Matthew 25, Jesus says at this time, this is what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like. And then he tells various parables about what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like. And one of them is the parable of the talents. So reading from verse 14, it says this: again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went on at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with the 5 talents. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I'd gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew you're a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, and gathering where you not have scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant, so you knew that I harvested where I have not sown together, where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. And then at this point, he takes the talent, actually gives it to the guy with the 10 talents, and I won't read the rest for the sake of time. But do you see, there's a lot of great dynamics that are existing in this passage of Scripture. But do you see how there's an expectation that we take what God has given us, that we serve God in the context of it, and then we participate on some level of authority or responsibility with God in his kingdom because of the faithfulness that we've had. Now, the most important thing to recognize in this context, though, is that it's us being faithful to what God had made us. See, as I think of this whole idea of differences in heaven, I think to myself, should Billy Graham not be recognized in heaven for being Billy Graham? I mean, are we really going to feel like, oh my gosh, that's unfair, he shouldn't really get those rewards, you know, whatever it might be? I mean, ultimately, to see that someone who has sacrificed and has given and has followed what Scripture says, that, okay, God, you said that if I'm faithful to you, you're going to reward me for that. Is it going to be hard for us in heaven to recognize, yeah, there's Billy Graham. You know, he saved a lot of people. Certainly he's going to have the crown of rejoicing in terms of leading many people to righteousness through Christ, right? And so therefore, though, Billy Graham was responsible to be Billy Graham. I'm not responsible to be Billy Graham. I'm responsible to be Peter Akin and take all the gifts that Peter Akin has and submit them to the Lordship of Christ and submit them to his service. And so if I have the capacities I have because of my giftedness to do what I do, then Lord willing and God empowered, I should do it. But if the only thing you're called to do and the only ability you have is to clean toilets in the church or to vacuum the floors or whatever we might think is menial or... What is interesting to me is a guy with five talents. See, that represents to me a person that we see, boy, you're really gifted. You know, you really got it down pat. Now the two-talent guy, you don't have as many talents as a five, maybe a little more than the one, but see, the recognition that he receives in heaven is the same. In other words, he still is said, you're a good and faithful servant. You've been faithful to the little. Now, you know what, you're going to join in my authority. You're going to join in your inheritance and come to your father's happiness. And so therefore, we, in considering rewards in heaven, we cannot think in terms of earthly standards. We can't say, well, I'm not in the right position or I'm not, you know, I didn't have a good life or, you know, I haven't been following God for a long time or, you know, something. You pick up where you are with what you have through the power of God, submit yourself to him and you will be rewarded for that. Again, even as we consider the idea that there may be differences in heaven, it's not about competition. It's not about pride. It's not about jealousy. It's not about comparing. But it is about God being faithful to what he has said. You know what I actually think? And I cannot find a scripture that says this, but you know something? To me, it's consistent with the character of God. That when we go to heaven, and let me just, there are a couple of passages that we're going to have to talk about the next time that I'm with you. I said this is going to be two messages. It's going to be at least three. I'm going to try and keep it to three. But anyways, two passages that I would point to is one is the picture that's given in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 where we have the Bema Seat judgment. And it's at that Bema Seat judgment where our works are tested and some come out as wood, hay, and stubble, and others come out as gold, silver, and precious stone. At the tail end of that passage, it says, for that person that has wood, hay, and stubble, that he comes out and he is saved, but saved as one that is only passing through fire. And so therefore, what that indication is to me is that there are people that are kind of just going to make it. There are going to be people that I believed in Jesus, I received my salvation, I'm righteous in Christ, but you know something? I didn't serve God. I didn't care about his agenda. I was always doing what... Well, actually, when you consider the wood, hay, and stubble, I think that's sin. I think that's things we do to waste time. And I think it's also works that we do in our own power. So along with the person that's not following God, along with the person that's in sin, along with the person that, you know, that's doing all that, we have a person who's doing good works, but doing it in their own flesh and not in the power of the Holy Spirit. But still, so there's going to be people that go and their works are tested and it's burned up, but they're still in heaven. But the picture there is they're just making it. Again, that there's differentiation. There's someone who's just escaping as if by fire, and then there's others that have works recognized as gold, silver, and precious stone. Another passage is in Hebrews chapter 11, where we have... faith being talked about. And it says faith is really the most essential thing that we bring to God. It says actually that it's impossible to please God without faith. And now catch the rest of this verse. It says, because anyone who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, I'm probably giving you more of the third message than this one, but that's so important to understand that when we come to God and believe him, I mean, this is a scripture that's talking about the core thing you need to believe about God, because it's the only thing that pleases him, is that he exists, that he's real, and he rewards people. Now, let me get back to the sentence I was saying. What I really think is going to happen is that we are going to be at the Bema Seat judgment of God. We're going to get the gold, silver, and precious stone. We're going to get the crown, so on and so forth. We are going to be so confronted by the glory of God and the wonder and the power of all he's done to make us do anything in this Christian life. we will absolutely cast our crowns at Jesus' feet. But you know, I wouldn't be surprised if Jesus then said, now I'm going to give them back to you. Not so you can be prideful, but so I can express my nature. So that I can be faithful to my promise. In other words, if you have died for me, I want to give you the crown of life. I want you to be recognized in heaven as someone who died for the faith. See, because again, I think that there's a consistency of God being faithful to his promise that someone is recognized as that. See, and I know I've said this before, but I have to say it again. We have so much avarice and so much sin and so much evil in us, we maybe even can't imagine how that could exist in purity, in compassion, in love, in goodness, and just, you know something, you go, boy, you go, girl. In other words, if you are faithful to that extent, and that's a reflection of your faithfulness to God, well, you know something, God's being faithful to his promise that he rewards you for that faithfulness, so good for you. And I think that's the heartbeat and the thought that we're going to have in terms of God giving to us. But you know, we really don't know. You know, we really, you know, the thought that came to mind as I thought about these passages and this whole concept is we really only can imagine what heaven is going to be like. And if it turns out that we're all equal, you know something, come up, guys, that this is the subtle prompt to say, okay, Mike and Carl, come and do the song. And as I'm stirring about these passages and thinking about the differences and the differences and not differences, I hear this song on the radio. And, you know, in some ways, it's not going to matter whether we're the same or whether we're different. But to the extent that there's good argument on both sides, if that drives you into the scriptures to study it more and to look into it, good. Because that's what I would want every message to do. There's a little unsettled, I'm not quite sure what this is. You find out. You be Bereans. Let's hear from Mike and Carl.
I like that one. I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, will I dance for you, Jesus, or in honor of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine. Thank you. sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Oh, surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in honor of you? To my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. I can only imagine.
You know, one of the most profitable things for me to think about the whole aspect of rewards is just thinking that that's what's waiting for us. You know, it's so easy for us to prioritize this life, so easy to think about what am I getting here? Well, what about thinking about what am I getting there? And what am I living for? And if things are hard, guess what? Heaven's worth it. And you keep faithful. And you keep following God. Keep doing what He's have you would have you to do. Because you know something? In the end, if you're right, you're going to be declared as right. And in heaven's kingdom, what is right will be glorified and will be recognized by God. Let's bow and let's pray. Father, we just do thank you for the promise of heaven, the reality that through Jesus and the righteousness that He makes possible through the cross of Calvary that we get to be part of. But Father, in addition to our salvation, you call us to serve. And so Father, as we as a congregation just consider this aspect of rewards, I just pray that we'd be enraptured by the idea of the life to come. That we would just be confronted by your glory in how neat it will be to be in your presence, whether I get a lot or whether I get nothing, that you would be glorified. But Father, for anyone here that has never believed, if you want to be there, you gotta come to Jesus. He's the only means to get to God. But it's as simple as faith. It's simple as recognizing, Jesus, you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that when you said you're the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father, I believe you were telling the truth. I claim you as my way. I accept you as my Savior. And if you do that, then the Bible says that you are saved. But as is clear from this message, that God doesn't want to keep you there. If it's our sin and the trouble of our life that brings us to Jesus for salvation, Jesus now says, I want to free you from yourself and from the preoccupation of this world, and to give you a vision of heaven and something divine and infinite. And so, Father, I just pray for anyone who's never believed that they would believe. Today would be the day of salvation. And, Father, for the rest of us, I just pray that we continue to pursue you and the works you have for us. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.